Amen. Now, you're sitting at home there, and we're all doing this thing, this trending term of social distancing. Keep 6 feet, stay at home, especially here in Illinois, where we have a shelter-in-place order here that we're living by. And so we're worshiping from house to house, kind of like the early church used to do here. And the teaching and the teaching about Christ is our hub, is our unity, rather than a building, so to speak, right now. So, but we still want a fellowship, so we want to encourage social connection during this time. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think of someone and pull out your phone. We're going to let you get your cell phone out this morning. Get your phone out, and I want you to think of someone right now in your church family. So West Lisbon people, think of someone in the church family here. If you're watching and you're part of another church family, that's fine, but think of someone in your church family. And what I want you to do is text them, and text them this: the peace of the Lord be with you. The peace of the Lord be with you. And now, go ahead and do that. Give you just a moment. The peace of the Lord be with you. And then, if you get the text, the peace of the Lord be with you, then what I want you to reply back is, and with you. So just a simple digital greeting. That's what we're doing this morning, trying to encourage connection. I'm going to send one here. Let's see if I can get this going here. Do my participation. All right, looks like I got one, so this is working. Awesome. This is fun. Very good. Awesome. Mine got liked, too, so that's great. That's great. Very good. Now, they're coming in. We're going to get all kinds. This is going to be really fun. Oh. Just take a moment. This is okay. Enjoy getting to connect right now with people. This is so fun to see all of you watching here. Oh, very, very good. Oh, this is great. Awesome. All right, so I'm not ignoring you, but I am going to put my phone down to so we can continue with the worship here. But feel free to continue to replying to one another. It's great to do this. But we're going to keep going here in our worship. Oh, so good, so good. I'll get back to the rest of you in just a little bit. But we're going to turn now to our time in the Word of God. If you'll join me in that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you've got one nearby, and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. Here at West Lisbon Church, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer in the month of March, trying to be taught by the Lord in a fresh way about prayer. We come, as we said at the beginning of our series, we come to prayer with a lot of our past, a lot of maybe baggage, also a lot of great lessons about prayer from different teachers and mentors and people who have discipled us. But what we here at West Lisbon are doing are trying to take a fresh look to be taught again about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. And as I was preparing this week, I was thinking of forgiveness, because you'll see why in just a second. But And I was trying to find a story about forgiveness, and I'm going to start a story here at the beginning of the sermon, but I'll unfold that story throughout the sermon. But you've maybe heard of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom, or Cornelia Arnalda Johanna Corrie Ten Boom. We know her as Corrie. She's known for her help or her work to help Jews escape Nazi Germany during World War II. She's also well known for her famous publication, The Hiding Place. And she's also known for her own time spent in a Nazi concentration camp. And she kept having a difficulty. She just couldn't shake a wrong that was committed against her. She couldn't put it to rest. She was unable to let go of a wrong that was committed against her. She kept rehashing it in her thoughts and in her emotions, and it was leading to sleeplessness. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've had difficulty with forgiveness, like Corey did. And you know, in the Lord's prayer, we're looking here at the context of the prayer. We're looking the past 2 weeks before this. We've looked at the content of the Lord's Prayer, part one and part two. And today, we're going to be talking about the condition of the Lord's Prayer. There's a condition attached to the Lord's Prayer. It's actually in the prayer, but then it's restated after the prayer. It's very interesting. So it's repeated, and we want to take notice of that fact. Now, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we break up the Sermon on the Mount, we see a few things. First, we see a description of the people of the kingdom. And really, the whole sermon is about the people of the kingdom. The people, the citizens of Christ's kingdom. So we see a description of the character of the kingdom of God. Then we see the task in the middle section there of the people of God. And that's where we are when we talk about prayer. We're talking about one of the tasks of the people of God. And then finally, some warnings to the people of the kingdom. Now, we want to zero in on the middle section here, the task of the kingdom people. And specifically, we're looking at a section on the spirituality of kingdom people. There's topics like giving in this section, and prayer, where we're at today, and fasting, and about heavenly reward, that heavenly spirituality reaps a heavenly reward. Now, a preview for next week, we're going to go a little bit further into the Sermon on the Mount, given our current circumstances with this virus and the way it's changed all of our lives, maybe leading to a little bit of fear or worry. And so we're going to go just a little bit further into the Sermon on the Mount next week and talk about the kingdom's currency, the people of the kingdom and the currency of the kingdom. So we'll look at that next week. So here's the content of the Lord's Prayer. This is the Rex Howe translation. You're not going to find this in any Bible anywhere. This is just what I've come up with as I've been working through it. And today, we're now here. The condition of the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive people their moral violations, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people, neither will your Father forgive your moral violations. Now, that's my own translation. Let me read it to you from the ESV, which says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is the condition of the Lord's Prayer. Now, you'll notice, and you've worked with statements like this before. You have an if and then a then. If, then, if, then, if, then. So you see the condition that the Lord Jesus sets for prayer and forgiveness. And now, what does this condition mean? What does it mean to if this, then this? Well, it could be just a logical connection that if you do this, your heavenly Father will do this. And certainly that's understandable, isn't it? Our heavenly Father is a forgiving Father. His kingdom is built on the back, if you will, of forgiveness. The forgiveness accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And so he's a forgiving Father. And so we would expect there to be a logical connection between who our Father is and how our Father acts and then what is expected of his people who live in his kingdom. And so there's a logical connection here between the if and then. Also, it speaks to hypothetical situations. So, you know, you face situations every day, every week, every month, every year, where you have to forgive. We are approached with this many times and in many ways. And so consider those situations, and if you forgive, then that's a condition for how your Father is going to relate to you. And then thirdly, it also speaks to a probable future, or what's most likely to be true or to happen. And so if you do this, your Father will do this. And that's most likely what will happen. If you do forgive, your Father will forgive. If you do not forgive, and it's probable that sometimes you won't, your Father will not forgive you. Now, this is all making us very uncomfortable, isn't it? Logical connection, hypothetical situations, and probable future occurrences. Now, there's some other places in the New Testament where we see this kind of sentence arrangement. Matthew 4:9, where the evil one, Satan, is tempting the Lord Jesus. He says, if you will bow down, if you will fall down and worship me, then I will give you all these things. We also see this same structure in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see this, the logical connection. We see the hypothetical and the probable future at work in all these. And then the last one, John 11:9, talks about if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Why? Well, because he can see. There's daylight. And so we can see these connections. Now, let's deal with some of the difficulties here in the text. One of the questions you might be asking is, is our Heavenly Father's forgiveness conditional or unconditional? And I know some of you are sitting at home thinking, well, I thought God's forgiveness was unconditional. And what we need to do is separate contexts here. When we talk about God's forgiveness in a legal way, or in the word I've used on the slide is a forensic way, like when we talk about justification, when we believe in Christ for the first time, when we believe in his work for the forgiveness of our sins, we are justified and declared righteous. That is a legal forgiveness. It's a forensic forgiveness. It's a once and for all clearing of your name, a full pardon. And so that is unconditional. But what Jesus is talking about here in the Lord's Prayer is he's talking about fellowship and forgiveness in the context of fellowship. And he's talking to the believing community. You can see that in the text. Remember in verse 9, it says, what? Our Father. So this is the believing community that he's talking to. And so within that believing community, there should be a fellowship, a sharing of life with each other. And when there's unforgiveness in that community, that's the problem that Jesus is talking about. There should be free forgiveness between us. It shouldn't be something that we withhold, that we give begrudgingly. Our Heavenly Father is a forgiving Father, therefore his children should be forgiving people. And so this is the type of fellowship forgiveness that we're talking about. So when we go back to the conditions here in verses 14 and 15, what we're seeing is if I forgive my brother or my sister, my Heavenly Father will also forgive. Now, this forgiveness from God is a fellowship. It's if I am not forgiving, like in verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is, my fellowship with my brother is not only broken, but my fellowship with my Heavenly Father is also broken until that is remedied. So what we have conditioned here is that our relationship with our Heavenly Father as the body of believers is contingent upon how we are actually living with one another in forgiveness. Very powerful. And the second observation here from the text is, can prayer lose its power? Can prayer lose its power? And the answer here is yes. Our prayers can lose their power. How does that happen? Well, a lack of forgiveness equals a lack of efficacy. The word efficacy means what something is intended to do, it does. And so when we lack forgiveness in the community of believers, then that means my prayers all of a sudden don't do what they're intended to do. Why? Because my fellowship is not only broken with my brother, but my fellowship is now broken with my Heavenly Father, and my prayers are not getting through. So, if we want to have power in prayer, then there needs to be the presence of forgiveness. When we have the presence of forgiveness, then we have the experience of efficacy. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. And I'm not saying this is always the reason. However, it is definitely a reason. When we lack forgiveness in the community of believers, we lose the power of prayer. And then the third thing I see in the text here that I wanted to share with you is Sin 101. What is meant by debts and trespasses? And I do want to point this out. If you look at verse 12, the term there is different than the term that is used in verses 14 and 15. The term that is used in verse 12 is debts, or a moral, it stands for a moral or a financial obligation that is not met. When we heard the story last week of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, and if you haven't read that, I invite you to read that past that story about the unforgiving servant. There was a debt that was forgiven by the master, but then the unforgiving servant did not forgive a debt, and that led to his condemnation at the end of the story. And so, that's what we're talking about in verse 12, a moral obligation that goes unmet. But the word that is used in verses 14 and 15 is a little different. It's a little different color on the sin that that can hinder us in experiencing the power of forgiveness in the community. It's the word trespass. And the word trespass is a moral offense or a violation. And so what are we saying here? Well, we're saying this, that a lack of forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness to our debtors will hinder prayer. If we do not forgive those obligations that our brothers and sisters sometimes don't meet, you've heard the phrase unmet expectations. That's what we're talking about here. And then also, if we fail to forgive moral violations, the moral violations, the offenses of our brothers and sisters, then we jeopardize our own fellowship in receiving the forgiveness of God and the power of prayer. And so those are some things that we see in the text here. Now, so the biblical idea, I believe, is this. As we study the passage, I think this is a good summary. Jesus conditioned a model of pure prayer. He's trying to build a model of pure prayer, one that's in secret, one that is not about showing off, one that is not about formulas and magic. It's about a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there's also a condition attached that you can't act one way with your Heavenly Father and then act another way in the community. And that's what these stipulations in verses 14 and 15 are teaching us. Now, I think we're on track for a timeless truth here, because as I've been studying the nature of the kingdom over the many weeks that we've been in the Lord's Prayer, and as a church council, we've been studying the idea of the kingdom of God, I see these three stones, if you will, built one on top of the other. The kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom are to be those who extend the power of belonging into the lives of people. The kingdom of God is a place for people to belong, to be a part of. And we see that. We see that in the scriptures. We see it in the book of Acts as the people are coming together, Jews and Gentiles, finding belonging in Christ together, sharing things in common. What a relevant message for our time right now, as you're without toilet paper, or you're without milk, or you're without eggs, or whatever. The early church, they shared things in common. They belong to one another and to Christ. Now, that's part of the kingdom. Secondly, under that is transformation. These people who belong to this community have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit's transformation. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of the kingdom, and he transforms our lives. He sets us free. He changes us. We're not the same after he comes into our lives, and so that adds to and enhances the belonging in the community. But I want to point this out. I believe that the very foundational pillar of these three things, of the people of the kingdom, is forgiveness. And you know, the world likes to talk about belonging. Just not long ago, there was this buzzword, trending word all over the internet and on the news, and it was this word solidarity. I mean, we've heard that word over and over and over. I claim solidarity with this or with this group or these people or this. So the world likes to talk about belonging. The world also likes to talk about transformation and life change. I mean, think of all the different avenues for you to change your life in the world. You can see this profession or do this activity and change your life this way, 5 steps to a better you. All this stuff is in the world. But what I want you to see about the church and about the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom, is that at the very foundation is forgiveness. And then that is not like the world. We don't like to have the burden of forgiveness on us in the world. We would rather hold our grudges. We would rather withhold forgiveness. We would like to cling to our rights, to hold something over another person. That's the world. That's the ugly of the world that we live in. But in the kingdom, forgiveness leads to transformation, which leads to belonging. You see? So forgiveness is key here. It's the entrance into the kingdom. I mean, it literally is the entrance into the kingdom through Christ and the forgiveness he offers us on the cross. But it is also essential for life change to happen, that people's debts can be released and their violations can be released. And it's essential to the fellowship here, and it's essential to belonging. Because if you know that you're forgiven, you feel like you belong. It's very important. And so I think the timeless truth is this: forgiven followers, because we're talking about the believing community here, forgiving, forgiven followers conditions the fellowship of prayer with our forgiving Father. See, what happens in the body, horizontally, if you will, it's very much in relation to and related to our relationship vertically with the Heavenly Father. And so there's a condition here, and we have to walk in light of this truth. My friend Gerhard de Toy, I keep coming back to this quote that he said to me. He says, "I have a precious way of looking at the Lord's Prayer. It became a manifestation of Christ's own prayer life, and an understanding of what his relationship with the Father was like during his life on the earth. It was a life in the holiest of all." And so when we think of Jesus telling us how to pray, we have to understand that this just isn't a surface teaching for him. This is his life. He's praying to the Father. The Son is praying to the Father, and he's living the life in the holiest of all in the presence of the Father. He knows that his Father is a forgiving Father. And so his instruction about forgiveness and prayer and the interrelatedness of the two, he lived this out all the way to the point of death on the cross to ransom us, to purchase for us redemption, to be set free, the forgiveness of sins. So this is real. Going back to Corrie Ten Boom, She finally got to a place where she cried out to God for help with her inability to let go and find rest about the wrong that was committed against her. She cried out for help, and she said that God's help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom she confessed her failure after 2 sleepless weeks. And so she cried out to God for help, and that's what we should do when we're struggling to forgive. We should cry out to God for help first, and we should also be receptive to the help that other forgivers might be able to give to us as we wrestle with forgiveness in our own way. And we'll go on in that story in just a little bit. So here's some of the opportunities that we have, I think. What if, this is a unique time for us. Here I am preaching to you, and there's no one here in the pews. What if a revival of forgiveness breaks out of this outbreak of COVID-19? Wouldn't that be fantastic? What if forgiveness breaks out as we have time really in solitude? What if God would do a work of forgiveness in our lives that when we emerge from our homes in just a little while in the coming days, having spent time in the presence of our forgiving Father, what if he were to complete a work of forgiveness in each of us? I've said this week that I think forgiveness is maybe the closest thing to a superpower that a Christian possesses. What a powerful thing to release someone from an obligation or from a violation that they've committed against you. So my imperative to you is to put on your cape and use it. Put on your cape and use the superpower that God has given to his people, the power of forgiveness. So that Lutheran pastor, he explained to Corey that forgiveness is a lot like a church bell in the tower. It's a great illustration. When the bell is rung, the way it's rung is you have to pull the rope. And that's the way forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a lot like this. You have to pull the rope. But when you pull the rope, then you let go. However, what do you hear? You hear ding, dong, ding, dong. And that's what happens in our thoughts, I think. I think that we aim to let go, we aim to forgive, and we let go, but in our thoughts and in our emotions, we keep hearing the ding, dong, ding, dong. And it's like it just keeps creeping back up. But you notice what happens with the church bell. The dings and the dongs, they start to slow down. They start to get quieter. They start to get further apart. And eventually, there's silence. And I think that's kind of the process that we work through as we're wrestling to forgive. We aim to release, but there's usually this sort of nagging persistence to really and finally put it away. But eventually, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the unique treasures that God gives us in Christ, we can silence the want to hang on to something, the want to hang on to the violation or the want to hang on to the obligation, and we finally release it. So let me give you 4 things, because today's message is this: freely forgive to freely pray. I really think this is the connection, brothers and sisters. If we want to freely pray the way the Lord taught us to pray, then we have to freely forgive. Because to the degree that we withhold forgiveness, we will be hindered in prayer. And so let's talk about 4 ways we work through the dings and the dongs, if you will. Now, as you see each of these slides pop up, I want to point something out. This is another digital connection activity or a way to do something worshipful as you're sitting at home. You'll notice there's a hashtag at the end of each of these application slides, and I've
I've created these just as I was thinking through. And you can share these. West Lisbon has a Facebook page. West Lisbon has a Twitter account, at West Lisbon. The W and the L are capitalized. Any other social media you want to use them on, or if you want to text them to somebody, a story about one of these four things that you've lived through, make free use of this as a way to apply and to think through the message. But we want to talk about four steps to forgiving debts and trespasses. How do we do this? I know we make this sort of moment usually of prayer where we say, Father, I want to let this go, and we let it go. But then how do we work through the dings and the dongs, okay? So the first thing is this. We have to remember. We have to remember. And what do we want to remember? Well, we want to remember the ultimate forgiving act as we begin this process. And if you think of Ephesians 4:32, we see this. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, and remember this, as God in Christ forgave you. This is it. You have to remember that God in Christ has forgiven you. We have to remember that. That's our core. That's what we come back to. We've been forgiven a great debt. We've been forgiven many violations through Christ. So put off your malice and your anger and your wrath, and put on a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving heart, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Secondly, we want to repent. Repent. We want to turn away from a lack of forgiveness to a forgiving heart. This verse comes from James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. That is, we've been set free. We've been set free in Christ. We've been redeemed. Now we walk by the law of the Spirit's liberty, and we walk in love. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we want mercy to triumph. We want to repent. So wherever, in whatever relationship, I have been withholding forgiveness. And listen, as a pastor, as a man, in a family, throughout my experiences, I feel like there's always an opportunity to withhold mercy. Every week, there's opportunity to let judgment triumph and to withhold mercy. But what the scriptures are telling us, if I am to repent and turn to God, our forgiving Father, I've got to let mercy triumph. I've got to change. I've got to be transformed. Thirdly, reconcile. Reconcile. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The scriptures say, in other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has forgiven us, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. So God has sent Christ that we might be reconciled to him through Christ. Now he has given to the believing community the ministry and the message of reconciliation. And so what that means is I have to do the work now. With God, I remember what he's done for me. I repent. I turn to him. I want mercy to triumph. Now I have to do the work. I have to have a ministry and message of reconciliation. And so the hashtag here is, I am a bridge. You've heard this story before, maybe. There were two farmers, and their properties were separated by a creek. And they were brothers. These two farmers were brothers. Their properties separated by a creek. And one of them called a carpenter to come out to his property one day. And he told the carpenter, I want you to build a wall about 12 feet high along my edge of the creek here so that I don't have to see my brother's property. And the carpenter said to the farmer, he said, I think I understand. I'll have it done by the end of the day. And so the farmer left. He ran some errands in town. But when he came back later in the day, to his surprise, the carpenter had not built a wall, but he had built a bridge. And in the middle of that bridge
was his brother standing there. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to build a wall? Are you going to keep building walls? How many walls are you going to build? Or are you going to build a bridge? And are you going to do the work of forgiveness? Reconciliation is the hardest part. It takes effort. It takes engaging. And forgiveness isn't complete until this happens. Now, number four, finally, restore. Restore. Galatians tells us in chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourselves so that you are not tempted too. And so the very final step, number four, if you're going to forgive debts and trespasses, is you have to have a final aim to restore. You're not just reconciling the relationship, making peace, but you're restoring the relationship. You want to be spiritual here. And what this word means is spiritually mature. Only spiritually mature people can restore others who have sinned against them. Notice that Christ, of course, does this. He comes to the cross to restore fallen humanity. Now, the warning here is that we pay close attention to ourselves, that we're not tempted to. Now, in our conversation today, the temptation, of course, is that we don't restore, that we continue to hold that violation or that obligation against, and we become the unforgiving servant. So what we want to do is we want to be stocked to restore. We want to have plenty in stock. You know, you go to the stores right now, and there's shelves that are just empty. Just empty of various things. We went to the grocery store. We're still trying to find one extra set of toilet paper. This is like an adventure right now. We did finally find one package of toilet paper. Praise the Lord. But those shelves are not stocked. They're not stocked up. What we want to be as the church, as the people of the kingdom, we want to be stocked with restoration. We don't want to run out. We don't want to run short. We want to be stocked to the full. So as we consider Christ's conditions on the Lord's Prayer, we want to remember, we want to repent, we want to reconcile, and we want to restore. And as you're working your own way through the dings and the dongs of forgiveness, keep these things in mind. Eventually that bell will go silent and the forgiveness will be complete, and you will have been like your Heavenly Father, a forgiving Father and a forgiving people. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, thank you for all the supplies for this work in our lives. Thank you for Jesus Christ, most of all, our Lord, your Son. Thank you that he purchased for us forgiveness, that he gave it all to make forgiveness possible, forgiveness for his enemies possible. Let us live in light of his work. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the life of Christ, who calls us into the presence of a forgiving Father. Let him fill us. Let us yield to him. Let us be a forgiving people, experiencing the power of our prayers that you intended. Lord, do a work during this crisis that we're calling it here. We're all in our homes. We have time. We have solitude. We maybe even have silence, which we haven't had in a long time. We pray for you to do a work by your Spirit in each of us. For today, a work of forgiveness. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit's power. Amen.